All right, this morning we're in the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew, and we can pick up at about verse 12. This is after that the Lord was tested of the devil, and he was tempted, and the scripture tells us, in all points like as we are. So we can see it interlaced in here, that the devil tempted them with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All of those were things that were in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which the serpent deceived Eve into believing that if she ate of that tree, it would make her like God. And as Eric pointed out in his Sunday school lesson this morning, under the canopy of Christianity, we have things that are called asceticism. And basically, is very commonly received and very commonly accepted when the scripture says, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. So, but man in his religion, and it is religion, and religion goes right back to the three lies or the three things that were in that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as Eric was reading portions of scripture this morning, he kept putting the definite article before sin, because sin is in the singular, and the definite article is present in the Greek text, but was not translated. So we're not talking about sin in general. We're talking about sin in the specific. And when Adam ate of that tree, all of us, not even born yet, died with him, died in truth. We're born into this world dead in trespasses and in sin. And when we look at the innocence of a little child, you know, we're not ragging on him or anything of the sort. He just has a sin nature from birth. And God doesn't hold him accountable for that until he reaches an age of accountability. And I think that age varies with different individuals depending upon how much of the truth they hear. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Anyway, Jesus in verse 12 of the fourth chapter, now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast of the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, and that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, the prophet. Well, you see a difference in spelling in the New Testament. You have to understand that the Old Testament was written Hebrew and Aramaic, mostly in the book of Daniel. We have large passages of Aramaic because the Jews were carried into Babylon, and that's why it was the language there. And so when we see these things, differences in spelling, we have Hebrew that has to be transliterated into English. And then when we come to the Greek New Testament, we have Greek, which has to be transliterated into our English language. And so, you know, pronunciations are not exactly the same. For example, over in Galatians, when we're reading about Hagar, who was the mother of Ishmael, in the New Testament, it's transliteration. The Greek scholars that translated it made a terrible mistake. They put Hagar. Now, when I studied Greek, I learned that, you know, you have it looks like a comma, but it's in front of the word. And then if you turn it the other way, they're called breathings. So if it's turned where it's open away from the word, then it is, you pronounce the vowel. But if it's closed, then you have to put an H in front of it. So the translator just missed the rough breathing, which requires it to be not Agar, but Hagar. See? So it would be pronounced the same way. And there are many people under the canopy of Christianity that want to say that God preserved his word in the King James Bible. Well, the King James Bible didn't come around until the 17th century, 1611. And how did God preserve his word before then? He preserved it in the original languages of Hebrew and Aramaic and the Greek. And so I studying, we don't have to be Greek scholars, but there are good books available in which we can look at each word as it appeared in the New Testament. And in order to find how it was spelled, we can use what's called an interlinear translation. So it has the Greek present and it has the English present. And you can see exactly what the Greek word was. Now, I have a concordance. I made sure that Eric has one, too. And you can look up that word and see how it's spelled. And with that spelling, what it is. Is it an adjective? Is it an adverb? Is it a noun? Or is it a verb? Then you can see that in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, actually, I've forgotten the exact number, between the fifth chapter and the eighth chapter, it's like 40 times we have the Greek word, agape, preceded by the definite article. So it's not sin, it's be sin. Okay. And when we put a definite article in front of a noun in English, it's referring to a specific thing. So when we refer to, we see the definite article in front of sin, we're not talking about personal sin, we're talking about Adam's sin. And once we know that, what was Adam's sin? It was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Eve was deceived by those things. But Paul tells us over in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that Adam was not deceived. So Adam became a kind of a type of Christ when he also ate of the tree because he put his life on the line for his wife. Otherwise, Eve would have been lost forever, with no possibility of salvation. But remember, Eve was taken from a rib from Adam's side. And we all, by progeneration, come from Adam. God has made it, according to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, God has made of one blood all of the families of the earth. So, you see, this racism and so forth that's going on today and BLM, I think of the Bureau of Land Management because I was worked many years in the commercial two-way radio business and did a lot of work for independent loggers that were logging on government land. And so BLM to me means the Bureau of Land Management. Today it means Black Lives Matter. Well, that's kind of ridiculous because all lives matter. God, before he gave the law, he instituted capital punishment. Says, if a man puts a man to death, by man he shall be put to death. That's never been rescinded. Okay. But if you go back to the Old Testament and look at the terms of capital punishment, I like them because the terms are that the people who accuse the individual of murder, You know, they have to have some evidence. But if they accuse him, they become the executors.
Yeah.
And that gets rid of all of this accused and excused stuff just to get people out of our way. God is infinitely, has infinite wisdom. Okay, now let's continue on here. So Jesus then went into the area of Galilee, and it says the land of Zebulun in verse 15 and the land of Nephtalim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, that particular province in Judaism was kind of saturated with Romans. So that's why it is referred to Galilee of the Gentiles. And the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Now, Jesus left after the temptation of John and his own temptation, and he defeated the devil with the word of God. And that's where we can defeat him too, see? When he tries to lay before us the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, we're never going to be perfect at it because we have a sin nature. And if any man says that he has no sin, what? He deceives himself, and the truth's not in him. So, let's continue on at verse 18 then. So, when Jesus arrives in Galilee, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee and saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And going on thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, God has promised a kingdom age for the Jews, and it will take place, first of all, prophetically, the next major event that is to happen within this present church age is one day the Lord is going to say, come up hither. The trumpets will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So the bodies of everyone that have died on this earth, all the way back to Adam, are going to be resurrected. Yeah. Many of them were resurrected with the Lord, 144,000. When Jesus showed himself alive after his resurrection, then he raised those people. Remember, he opened the graves while he was on the cross? And there was an earthquake that opened those graves? And they could see the bones of the dead bodies in those graves. Well, then after that earthquake, and after Christ rose from the dead, they rose from the dead. And they showed themselves alive in Jerusalem. Now, it doesn't tell us in the Gospels how many there were, but we find that over in the book of the Revelation. Because when Christ comes for us, he's also going to come with 144,000 Jews out of the 12 tribes of Israel. And almost simultaneously with our exodus, the Antichrist is going to come and establish his kingdom upon this earth. The Antichrist is the devil incarnate. And he is going to bring about peace in this world. And all of the people of this world are going to follow him. Yeah. Except those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we're going to be resurrected out before he can come, because he can't come as long as he that hinders is in the way. Well, we're all indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, and it's the Spirit of God that hinders the revelation of the Antichrist. So once that takes place, and this is for all of you people who are trying to save the environment, the Antichrist is going to rule over the earth for 7 years. And it's going to appear to be just an absolute utopia for the first 3 years, or 3.5 years. And then, shortly after we're caught away and he comes and establishes his kingdom, then the 144,000 are going to show up. And there are 144,000 Jews. And they're going to testify to the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And those who are elected to salvation will believe. And they will be instantly martyred or put to death by the Antichrist. Yeah. But he can't put the 144,000 to death because they've already died. They've been resurrected and glorified, and they return to the earth to minister upon the earth. There are two other people that come later on, Enoch and Elijah. If you read the Old Testament scriptures, they were both translated into heaven without dying. And the book of Hebrews tells us it's appointed on the man once to die. So the 144,000, they're going to be in Israel, and the Lord tells us in the 10th chapter of John that, when he called his disciples, he says, "You will not be gone over the cities of Jerusalem till the Son of Man become." Well, Christ came in his first advent, born of a virgin, but he's going to come in his second advent as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so that is a double reference to the people who will be preaching the truth, 144,000, during the Great Tribulation period. And they will be preaching not in all the world as we were sent. They will be preaching in Israel, because it says in the book of Genesis, or not Genesis, but Matthew, in the 10th chapter, you shall not be gone over the cities of Israel until the Son of Man be come. So they're going to be preaching the gospel. Those that believe can be saved. Now, at the midpoint of the tribulation period, the Antichrist with the false prophet, and I believe the false prophet will probably be the Pope, whoever it is, at that point in time. Whenever people think of Christianity, they primarily think of Catholicism. And so the Antichrist was more than likely going to come to Rome, and be approved by whoever's Pope at that time, and he will become his false prophet. And the whole world then will be told, Christ is in our midst. Yeah. And those that believe the lie of the devil will be damned forever. And those that believe the 144,000 will be saved, but they'll almost instantly be put to death. Yeah. And so they will be, both physically and spiritually, they will rise into heaven and be glorified along with the rest of the saints. After those 7 years are ended, Christ is going to come to the world with all of his saints. Now, this prophecy is all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament. But people have not understood it. So when Christ comes, every eye is going to see him. Now, with everybody packing a cell phone today, people will say, how can that possibly be? He's coming to Jerusalem. How can every eye see him? But now we have satellite television. We have satellite communications. We have cell phone technology. And basically, the reason you can carry such a small phone that doesn't have a lot of power, when I was in the commercial two-way radio business, most transmitters were 50 watts or 100 watts. Your little cell phone isn't even 1 watt. But you have cells, and it can reach from one cell to another cell, and if it gets a strong, wherever it gets the strongest signal from, that's the one it responds to. Okay. And then they're all linked with microwave and interconnected, so that You can pick up your cell phone and call anybody in the world. You know, pretty amazing. So it's not at all marvelous that our Lord's going to be seen by every eye when he returns. It certainly will be a newsworthy event. Okay. So now Jesus is in his personal ministry, which was for 3 years. And the ministry, you know, he taught Paul in Arabia, Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. He taught him for 3 years in Arabia. So each of the apostles had the same direct education from the Lord. 11 of them, there were 12 actually with Judas, but Judas was of the devil, and he was dead. But 11 of them were taught under the law. And the other one is taught under the new covenant in this church age. So Peter wrote about Paul, and he said about him that some of the things that he's written are hard to be understood. Yeah. And yes, there are mysteries in the heaven, and yeah, when you're young in the Lord and haven't grown in grace and in the knowledge, and you hear about every eye seeing him, and you don't think about the technology that makes that possible at a natural level. It doesn't have to be at a natural level, but God doesn't perform miracles when he can do things naturally. Okay. So continuing here, Jesus called his disciples. So let's go over to the 5th chapter of Luke. In Luke chapter 5, and we're going to get a little more detail here. And we'll begin at verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, that as Jesus was ministering in the region of Galilee, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Now, as you read the various accounts in Scripture, and you realize that we have four different gospel writers, but they were all present for that. You know? And if you get the testimony of there's an accident down at the corner of Irving and River Road, and you have people on the south side of the street and on the east side of the street and on the west side and so on and so forth. If you have a witness on each corner, each one of us is seeing the same thing, but from a different perspective. So that explains the differences that we have in Scripture. We have the testimony. These men were eyewitnesses. But, for example, when the disciples, Peter, was sitting around the fire, when Jesus was being tried before John gained access for him into the Sanhedrin Council so that Peter could be a witness there. But it says in one gospel that Peter was standing by the fire. It says in others that he was sitting by the fire. Now, Oscar does a lot of sitting by the fire. He goes out and he's got a fire pit in the back, and they'll get up around there and sit around the fire. And if you've ever sat around a campfire, pretty soon the front side gets too warm. You have to stand up, turn around, warm up the back side. Yeah. So there's no contradiction. It's just that, one is telling us what he saw at a particular point in time. The other's telling us what he saw or what he remembers of the same events, sitting, standing. And if you've ever sat by a campfire, you do both. Okay? So it says here, you know, and we're going to see slightly different accounts in different portions of the scripture with this these events in Galilee. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little. There were so many people that wanted to hear Jesus. So Peter had been fishing all night. And he was in, and they were washing their nets. And so Jesus got in his boat and pushed out a little bit from the shore so that he wouldn't be mobbed. Okay? And he tossed out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Lord, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when he had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. There were so many fishes, it was breaking up the net. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ships, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships. So they got so many fish in the boat that the boat's beginning to sink. Yeah. And we'll read there, maybe. And when Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ship to land, they forsook all and followed them. And we can read about that. Let's go to the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. And this is after the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of our Lord from the dead. He showed himself alive to his disciples several times. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is Galilee. And on this way, the Romans named everything after Romans, so you'll have different names as you go through the scripture. And there were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two of his disciples. And Simon Peter saith unto him, I go a-fishing. Now, they've ministered for 3 years. Christ has been crucified, raised from the dead, and now Peter says, well, we thought that he was the Christ or whatever, but he didn't establish his kingdom, so I'm going back to fishing. No. And if you read it in Greek, you understand. He entered into the ship, a specific one. The one that he was using when he was in the fishing business. So he says, I go fishing, and they say unto him, we will also go with thee. They were partners in the fishing business. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and it is not a ship, it's the ship. You know, it's a specific one. Immediately, and that night, recollection of what happened 3 years before. They caught nothing. They labored all night long. Yeah. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. They're about 100 yards away, and they could see somebody standing on the shore. You know, and then Jesus saith unto them, he calls out to them, children, have you any meat? Have you caught anything? Now, Pastor Rick, he used to go fishing for steelhead all the time. The last thing in the world a fisherman wants to know, if he's had a lousy day fishing, have you caught anything? And then everybody, if you have, what are you using for bait? Or what lure are you using? And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. Now, these are professional fishermen. I'm sure that net was cast out on one side, cast out on the other side all night long, and they caught nothing. And they cast therefore now, and they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, this is a reference to John. Jesus was laying on his breast at the Lord's Supper, and that means they didn't sit at a table like you see in the Last Supper that was painted during the ordered painting by one of the famous artists when the Roman Church was very wealthy, and everybody sitting at an English table, long table. No, they reclined. The table was near the floor, and you reclined around it. So your head would be in the lap of the next person all the way around the table. So, and they were not able to draw it for the multitude. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat. He just grabbed his clothes and tied them around him, for he was naked, did cast himself into the sea. You might think that's strange, but we didn't have slickers and all that kind of stuff in those days. And you were going to get wet. And the other disciple came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits. Now a cubit is about 19 inches, so 200 cubits is going to be a little bit over 100 yards. And he's already testified that he fished all night and caught nothing. Well, after a night of fishing, throwing nets, and catching nothing, you think he's too tired to swim to the shore. These guys weren't pansies, I guarantee you. They were rough men. They were fishermen. And if you go down to the docks, you find that there's a pretty rough crowd that earns their living, commercially. And the other disciple came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. It was so heavy they couldn't get it in the boat. As soon then as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. So, you've been spending all this time fishing, I've already got some. And I'm probably unleavened bread and fish. And, several years ago I learned how to make unleavened bread from the book of Leviticus. And unleavened bread and smoked fish is wonderful. Okay. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. These weren't just small fish. These were big fish. And 153 and three, and for all that there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? And Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time. They'd gone back to fishing. They'd seen the Lord twice and went back to fishing. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. They thought all was lost, but he had showed himself alive. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? What do you suppose he's referring to when he says these? Do you love me more than, or do you love these fish more than you love me? That would be the way we were saying, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto me, feed my lambs. In other words, shepherd the little lambs. And he saith there again, and again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. So feed the little lambs. And then he says unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved. Yeah. I've already answered and said, I love you. But here I am fishing when you called me to preach. Yeah. A little conviction comes at that point in time. Believe me, I've been there. Yeah. And it's easy to get discouraged in the ministry. And it's easy to quit. And the Lord dropped me on my head, so I lived. I was building a radio tower. And got my attention. Why am I not preaching? Yeah. So he says, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, shepherd my sheep. Okay? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself. You know, doesn't take too long after we're born. And, you know, we can begin to dress ourselves after a little while. And you walk whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. Tradition has it that Peter was crucified. And tradition has it, it's not in the scriptures, tradition has it, that he says, I'm not worthy to be crucified by my Lord. So he was crucified upside down, according to tradition. Whether that story is true or not, it's not in the scriptures, I don't know. Yeah. But that comes to us from tradition. And he says, then spake he, signifying by what death he should, or this spake he, you know, you're going to stretch forth your hand. This signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, now we're going to have to go back to our text. Follow me. You know, I called you 3 years ago, you know, and you've gone back to fishing. And I know the experience. I came up from California after I graduated from college in Springfield, Missouri, and was working in the two-way radio business and trying to start a church. And we paneled in the garage at our home, and things were going pretty well. And I was knocking on doors and you know, working long hours and doing everything I could to get a church started. And then I was given an invitation to go to California for a fellowship meeting. And I was given a very good spot to preach. I was supposed to preach at noon, just before lunch. And what the intention was, they gave each one a portion of the book of Romans, and we're going to go through the whole book of Romans in 1 week. Yeah. So there was a portion of scripture over in the 10th chapter of Romans that was given to me. It's a difficult portion of scripture, and I studied, and then we, got in the car and drove to California. I didn't go to the fellowship meeting the first day. We'd driven all the way from Eugene to Bellflower, California. And anyway, the next day I was supposed to preach, and I signed in the morning, and it came time for me to preach, and they put somebody else in, somebody else in, somebody else in. Finally, I said to the fellow that pastored the church, he happened to sit on my ordination council, and I said, I was supposed to preach at noon. What's going on? And he said, now it's time for people to go to supper, And they're going to stick me in to preach when everybody wants to go eat. But I preached then. I said, because I want, you know, I've got to get back to Eugene. You know? And so I preached in that slot. Good friend of mine that went to the same school that I did was there. And he said, reminds me of the old days, you know. And we used to have good fellowship together. But, you know, that's enough to discourage you. Yeah. Then I came back, and a fellow that had come up from California, all the time I was gone, he was feeding lies to the church about Brother Stewart, who was my father in the Lord. And I don't care what he did physically, and I don't know whether he ever did any things that they blamed him for. But they divided that church. And of course, then the same fellow caused our church to fail. You know? And I spent 6 months trying to hold it together. But I couldn't. And so I was very discouraged. And I quit. You know? I should have done what the Cates did when they moved from Eugene to Tacoma at that time. They had church in their house. We sent them tapes. You know, I certainly could have preached to my family and in my house, but I was discouraged, and I quit. You know, and I know how Peter felt. You know, my Lord's, you know, I've seen him, but what am I going to do? I'm going to go fishing. I'm going back. I'm a fisherman by trade. That's what I'm going to do. You know, and that's what this fishing trip was all about. And so it says, then Peter turning about, saith the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And, you know, that's what he said at the Last Supper when the Lord pointed out Judas. And Peter seeing him said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? You know, referring to John. Then went about abroad among the brethren that the disciple should not die. And of course, John died just like all of us. He lived a long time. But if I will that he tarry till I come, my business is my business. What have you got to do with it whatsoever? Actually, you're not even doing it right now. That's not written here. But Peter was more worried about John than he was about himself at this point in time. And if there isn't a spiritual lesson there for all of us, you know, there should be. Because we all get discouraged. We all quit. I was kind of discouraged when my heart went out of rhythm for the third time. But then I had to think about Paul in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, where, he testifies, he's been stoned to death at Lystra and caught up into the third heaven and seen things that are not lawful to be uttered. And, of course, he got discouraged during his ministry, like we all do. And he had besought the Lord three times to take away the problem he had with his eyes. And the Lord said, what? My grace is sufficient for thee. You know? And if you think about it, you know, we all have trouble in life. And we all go through things that we wonder, why do we go through them? Well, we're in a body of flesh. A body that's subject to sickness, to sorrow, to death. So if something has to come along at some point in time and take us. And Paul said when he saw the Lord in heaven, I besought thee three times. Well, I besought the Lord three times because I had three cardioversions. And the third one is enough. I'm not going to do that anymore. You know. The only other way that they can correct it is with surgery. And at my age, I'm too old to have major surgery on my heart. Even if Medicare would pay for it. Yeah. But the bottom line is, what are we here for? Jesus said to his disciples, he said to us, go ye therefore into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Wherever you go, I'll be with you. In fact, he said in the 14th chapter of John that the Spirit of God had come and indwell us. And in this church age, Old Testament saints were not indwelt by the Spirit, but they received the Spirit to indwell them when Jesus led captivity captive. And so in this New Testament era, God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're His. And we're not only indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in that same 14th chapter of John that I and my Father will come and make our abode with you. Well, the Godhead is made up of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. People in the natural, they say, how can God be three and yet be one? The writer of our Constitution, Thomas Jefferson, had great difficulty with that. And he actually used Euclid as an example, because he said Severus couldn't find in his Euclid how three could be one and one could be three. And that's kind of interesting, because Euclid's the father of geometry. In an isosceles triangle, each side is equal in length. That makes each angle. Each angle. angle. each angle equal. That's what I was trying to say, equal and angle at the same time. So we're indwelt by the Godhead, and our spirit has been made alive again. And what we do, we don't do by our own power, we do by His power. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Lord, bless your good. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word, and pray that you'll bless it to our hearts, that we may grow thereby. And we know that anything that comes our way in life, the rain falls on the just and it falls on the unjust. We're going to have troubles in this world, and it's part of being in this world. But one day you'll say to us, by whatever means, come up hither. Some will have cancer, some will have heart disease, some will be killed in accidents. There's so many different ways that we can lose our natural life, but we can't lose our spiritual life. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and to depart and be with Christ is far better. And we praise you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.